name is big and greatly to be praised. I sing praises to your name, O Lord, praises to your name, O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I sing praises to your name.
Musicians, it's be seated. Why am I here tonight? Well, I'm standing up here because I was really, really blessed by something that I heard from a fellow by the name of Jonathan Kahn. I've had a lot of time on my hands, and so some of my time I spend on my computer. That's my window to the world, and in part anyway. And he did a series some years ago on what he titled the Lamb Mysteries. Is this loud enough? Is everybody okay? On the Lamb Mysteries. And it was a four-part series. I've condensed it down into one hour session, roughly. We'll see. If I get nervous, I'll read too fast and we'll be out of here in 10 minutes. But I have 16 pages here, so that'll take me a little while, plus some of the scriptures. But it really blessed me, and I hope that it has the same effect on you. I'd like to begin by reading a portion of scripture, Isaiah 53. And as Brother Branham often said, before we read from his word, let's speak to the author for a moment. And if you would, stand with me. Lord, we're blessed once again, Lord, to be back here in the services tonight. We've been away from this for a little while. Due to circumstances out of our control. And Lord, it's just good to be amongst friends and saints of God once again. And we pray, Lord, that what is said here tonight, what is received here tonight, that we can truly say it was from God, and that somehow we put ourselves aside and just focus on your word for a few moments here tonight. Would you be with us, Lord?
Yes.
Those that are here, those that can't be here, and bless each and every one. Lord, we pray in Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness that we shall desire. No form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. You can be seated. There are other scriptures that speak of the life, death, resurrection, ministry, healing, everything that our Lord went through, even the type of death that he would suffer on the cross. And this is just one of them. And when you take all of them together, there's no other person in all of history that could fulfill all those things or has fulfilled all those things. Christ is the only one. So there is no doubt who we're talking about. There isn't even a runner-up. There's nobody even close. It's just Jesus fulfilled it all. And we are really, really thankful for the sacrifice that he made. I'm entitling this little study tonight, The Final Sacrifice. I want to next go to 1 Chronicles 21. And again, this is a long reading. I'm going to read the entire chapter. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, "Go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it." And Joab answered, "The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed, went throughout all Israel, came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000,000, and 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah was 410,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. He didn't even finish the job. He was so disgusted by the whole thing. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, "I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee 3 things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee." So Gad came to David and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtake thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel." Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it, and as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, It is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and have done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David, went out of the threshing floor, bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, Take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. And King David said to Ornan, Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering, were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. And I want to finish with the first verse of the 22nd chapter. Then David said, This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. So what is he saying? There was no house of the Lord at that point. They were still worshiping in the tabernacle. He's saying, this is where the house of the Lord is going to be built. Right here. We're speaking tonight about sacrifice. And the question is, what is the first sacrifice in Scripture? The first sacrifice in Scripture comes in the Garden of Eden. And it's not even said explicitly, but it's there implicitly. It says that after man fell, they knew they were naked. It says God clothed them with skins. Well, where do you get skins? You only get skins from animals that have been killed. The first sacrifice is there in Genesis 3 implicitly. And what clothes his nakedness is the sacrifice. Some animal had to die for man to be covered. After Eden, God comes with a call to Abraham to do something that boggles his mind. It's the greatest test of faith that almost anyone could have. He says, Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him up as a burnt offering in a land I will show you. He takes his son, saddles a donkey, goes to the land called Moriah, lays the wood on the shoulders of his son, and goes up the mountain. Isaac, his son, asks, "Where is the lamb, Father? I see the fire, I see the knife, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answers, "God will provide himself the lamb, my son." They go up to the top of the mountain, to the place of the sacrifice, and as Abraham is about to do this, God stops him and says, "Do not lay a hand on your son." And Abraham looked, and there was a ram caught in a thicket. So a ram became the sacrifice in place of Isaac. God will provide a lamb. This is because in Hebrew it can also include a ram, but it's also different. So what it's saying here is there is yet a lamb to come. That is furthered when Moses, who is writing this, at the end he says, so the name of the place where he did this was called God Will Provide, or Jehovah Jireh. Mount Moriah means the place where it will be provided. So what are they talking about? The lamb shall be provided in that mountain, the lamb that's yet to come. That whole mountain area in Hebrew means the place of the provision of God, or the place of the revealed of God, where he makes visible on that mountain. And all that mountain is Mount Moriah. At the top of Mount Moriah is where the lamb was provided. The next great sacrifice comes in Egypt, where the Lord says, "Let my people go," to Pharaoh. 10 judgments come on the land, and the whole nation is told in Exodus 12, everyone take a lamb. The first commandment given to the whole nation that's continuous, take a lamb, or it could in Hebrew be translated, receive the lamb. And so they take the lamb, the Passover lamb, on the day of Passover, they sacrifice the lamb, put the blood on the beams of the doorpost, and judgment passes over them, and they're set free from Egypt. And they go forth to the promised land, because of the lamb. The theme of the lamb is throughout the Bible. With Isaac, you see a lamb or ram is provided for one person. Then you see in Passover, lambs take a lamb for a whole household. And later on at Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, it's a goat, but this can also be interchangeable. But you have a sacrifice for the whole nation. Later on, it will say the lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Speaking of Jesus, you go from a person to a house to a nation to the world, and then Revelation, you see the lamb is the center of all existence, the whole cosmos. In Luke, the second chapter, verse 6, it says, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." Now the gospel begins with the incarnation, God coming down, God with us, God Emmanuel. His life did not begin in Galilee or in Bethlehem. He already was living. He's the living God. He didn't come here to live. He came here to die. We come here to live. He came to die. It's totally different. Jesus came in the flesh in order to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. With every sacrifice, in some way, the one who needs a sacrifice and the sacrifice itself have to be linked up together. They have to be identified with each other in some way. Like they change places, they have to be identified. So what it's saying here is man, us, in need of salvation. And salvation could only come through sacrifice. But that sacrifice has to be identified with us. So God has to become man. That's why an animal can never fully do. It's only a standby. And there is no human could do it except one who is sinless, which is God. So the sacrifice has to become like the one it's going to die for. That is why he became flesh. He didn't have to become flesh. It's because of our sin. The Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the opening of John. Even behind that is the sacrifice. Because why did he have to become flesh and blood? Because a sacrifice has to shed its blood. So God had to become flesh and blood to shed his blood for us. The first announcement of Messiah's birth in the gospel took place where? In the holy place where Zechariah the priest is getting ready to perform his priestly duties. And suddenly a messenger appears before him, tells him his wife is going to give birth to a son, and that son is going to announce the Messiah. So where does the first announcement take place? In the temple, in the place of sacrifices, to a man who is in charge of offering up sacrifices. The same angel appears to a maiden girl, undoubtedly a teenager, named Miriam or Mary. He appears to her in Nazareth and speaks to her and tells her, "You're going to give birth to the Messiah." Who is this angel? It's Gabriel. What do we know about Gabriel? Before he came there, what did he do? What else did he do before he appeared in the New Testament? He's the same angel that appeared to Daniel. And what did he tell Daniel? He said, "Daniel, you got 70 sevens waiting for Messiah, 490 years. Basically, until the coming. And what's going to happen? These are appointed to make an end of sin, to finish iniquity, to make everlasting atonement." This is all about the final sacrifice. And then he's the one, Gabriel, he's the one who opens up the New Testament saying, okay, it's coming. The one who gave the countdown to the ending of sin is the same one who appears to say it's getting closer. I mean, that makes so much sense. But it's all linked to the sacrifice. And then he's born in Bethlehem. Why is that significant? If you look at the rabbinical writings, there's something in there that says that the sheep or the lambs that were destined to become sacrifices were treated in a different way. And that matches up with Bethlehem. In other words, Bethlehem was the place where the lambs for the temple were being raised. So what more perfect place for the Lamb of God to be born than Bethlehem? And who would be present at the birth of the Lamb? Shepherds. Shepherds greet the birth of a Lamb. So who greeted the birth of Messiah? Shepherds of Bethlehem who greeted the birth of the sacrificed Lamb. But, and now before we talk about the sacrifice of Christ specifically, I want to take a look at the way that the sacrifices were conducted by the Levitical priesthood. There were steps and order to the sacrifice when the sacrifice was lifted up to the altar. The first step was called the Hikriv, H-I-K-R-I-V. I hope I'm saying that right. Hikriv means literally the bringing near. The sacrifice had to be led to the altar, had to be brought near in a sacred procession to the altar by the one who offered it or by the priest who offered it. Sometimes it's the priest doing the offering, sometimes it's an individual. The next step of the sacrifice was the Shamak. I'm not going to go into that one. The sacred placing of hands on the top of the head of the sacrifice, that was done also by the offerer or the priest. When you offer the sacrifice, you are identifying with the sacrifice that was going in your place. So when you put your hands on the head of a sacrifice, there was a transference. The sacrifice would die for you. And the question is, were these steps carried out when Jesus Christ was offered as a sacrifice. And to answer that, I want to go first to Matthew 26. And verse 57, and they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. The key thing there is that they led him. And then I want to go to also Matthew 27 verses 1 and 2. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Again, he was led. So that's, they led him away. Notice these words. You might not think it means a lot, but the sacrifice is always led away to the altar of sacrifice. It's always led to the place of death. Isaiah 53:6, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. This is the hikriv, the bringing near. Then I want to go to Matthew 26 again, and 63 through 68. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? This, even though they mean it for harm, is the shamak, the laying on of hands of the sacrifice, where they're confessing their sins onto the sacrifice. During the sin offering, the person would speak the sins of their life upon the head of the sacrifice. What are they doing? They're taking their hands and touching his head. Even though they are meaning harm, they are performing the shamak. Before the sacrifice can be offered up, there has to be the placing of the hands of the ones offering it onto the head of the sacrifice. When this happens, the high priest pronounces his charge of sin over the sacrifice. When the hands would touch the head, they would speak their sins over the sacrifice. It's not clear who struck him on the head, if it was the temple guard, or if it was the priests themselves. But the priests, or the ones who are behind, they are the ones in charge of these proceedings. And so the priests themselves are behind the ones who are touching, hitting him, buffeting him. So the priests themselves lay hands, as they are the ones in charge of the confession. It says in Leviticus 16, at the time of Yom Kippur, then Aaron shall lay his hand on the head of a live goat and confess over it the sins of the people. And so what happens, there's a confession of sins onto the sacrifice. Whose sins are confessed onto the sacrifice? The people who are offering the sacrifice. It's their own sins. Aaron had to first confess his own sins, and the priests of Israel are doing this with regard to Messiah, because they had to do it. What sin are they putting on him? Their own sin, because that's when you do this, you're pronouncing your own sin. So when they accused him of blasphemy, it was their sin. They were the ones who were committing blasphemy. They put themselves in the place of God, judging God. They were accusing God of blasphemy, and that in itself is blasphemy. So the priests have already determined that he is worthy of death, but since they cannot kill him themselves, they lead him to Pilate, the governor at Jerusalem, to be sentenced. You know, one thing here, you know, a lot of people question, well, they lead him to Caiaphas, they lead him to here, they lead him to there, he's back and forth. These places are all very close to each other. They're all in close proximity to each other. If you ever make a trip over to Israel, in Jerusalem, you can see the Garden of Gethsemane from Jerusalem. It's not very far away. So it's from the Garden to Caiaphas to the, you know, this is all in very close proximity, one place to another. So they bring him before Pilate, who asks him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus responds by saying, "It is as you say," and Pilate was prepared to let him go. He saw no reason why Jesus should be put to death for the accusations that were made against him by the Jews. But eventually, after having been sent from Pilate to Herod, back to Pilate again, eventually he was accused of making himself a king above the king of Rome, which, if it were true, would amount to treason. So Jesus was accused of treason. But the Bible tells us that he was without sin. So who was guilty of treason? The Roman Empire. Rome established itself as the head over the true king, Jesus Christ, thus committing treason. One of the titles held by the emperor was Pontificus Maximus. What is that? Pontificus, priest, Maximus, highest. So Pilate was representing the high priest of Rome. So it's the high priest of Israel, the high priest of Rome, are all involved in committing Jesus to the cross and the crucifixion. Matthew 27, verses 27 through 31, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and they spit upon him, took the reed and smote him on the head, and after that they mocked him, they took the robe off him, put on his own raiment, led him away to crucify him." So what are they doing? The very same thing the Jews did. They're confessing their sins over the sacrifice, touching him on the head, even though, as the Jews, they mean it for harm, they are touching him on the head and confessing their sins over him. Now the sacrifice, Messiah, is standing before the people, and one is taken from prison. Two men, one is guilty, one is innocent. Barabbas, the guilty one, is released. Why? Because that's exactly what happens when a sacrifice is offered. One goes free, and the one who goes free is the guilty. The one who is innocent is the one who dies. So here, on the time of his execution, this guy named Barabbas, this criminal, goes free. What does the name Barabbas mean? Barabbas is from the Hebrew, means the son of the father. I'm not making this stuff up. The son of the father. That's us. We go free. Jesus dies for us. Now they lead the sacrifice to the altar. They lead him through the streets of Jerusalem to the place of execution. Part of this procession of the Hekriv. There is something about it, leading, going to the final place of his death. And he carries the wood upon him. And here is the link to Isaac coming up the mountain. The same place, coming up, carrying the wood. Abraham put the wood of the sacrifice on the shoulder of his son. So now God the Father takes the wood of the sacrifice, puts it on the shoulders of his son as they go up to the place, the same place, where Isaac and Abraham were. I'm going to reread Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. When David wanted to build a temple for God, but he wasn't permitted to do that, and so Solomon, it was that honor was given to Solomon, his son. And in 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1, it says, Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David, his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So this is all linked together. The almost sacrifice of Isaac, the sacrifice of Jesus, and it all takes place on the same mountain. It's all on Mount Moriah. If you go to Jerusalem, tour guides are very fond of telling you that Jerusalem is situated on top of Mount Moriah. It's all right there. So God knew when he told Abraham what mountain to sacrifice Isaac on, he knew that he was going to sacrifice his own son hundreds of years later at that same place. And Calvary is just a little further up the mountain from Jerusalem on the same mountain. The Bible tells us that Jesus was on the cross from the third hour to the ninth hour, whereupon he yielded up the Spirit. What is the significance of that time period? The third hour, which is 9 a.m., was the exact time of the first sacrifice of each day. The ninth hour, 3 p.m., was the exact time of the final or evening sacrifice. From the time of the morning sacrifice until the time of the evening sacrifice, he hung on the cross, showing that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Also, this is a period of 6 hours. Six is the number of man, so he dies for the sins of man. If that were all that we could say on the matter, it would be blessing enough, but there's more. The morning sacrifice was always a lamb. The evening sacrifice was always a lamb. Between those two sacrifices could involve other animals, but the first sacrifice of the day and the last sacrifice of the day were always a lamb. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who comes on the day of the Lamb and dies at the hour of the Lamb. So he is put on the cross as the sun is rising, and he dies as the sun is setting. It's also perfect. Only God could carry out such a plan to perfection. Another thing that happened is that the veil of the temple was rent in two, from the top to the bottom. The images on the veil were of cherubims, which in symbolic form guard the way to the Holy of Holies. We know that this represents the end of the Old Covenant and the beginning of the New. And whereas under the Old Covenant it was death to enter into the Holy of Holies, now it is death to not enter in. Brother Branham makes that very clear. To carry this thought further, either we are all under the New Covenant or the Jews are in a very difficult strait. What do I mean? In 70 AD, the temple was destroyed for the last time. That means no more sacrifice, no Day of Atonement, no more Holy of Holies. So if there's no more sacrifices, no shed blood for the sins of the people, then the Jews would not have been forgiven for the past almost 2,000 years. It's either that, or we are indeed all living under the terms of the new covenant. We know the answer to that. By the grace of God, the old has been done away, and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ has ushered in the new, atoning for the sins of all mankind. There is no power on earth that is greater than the blood of the Lamb. And by His blood, you have the power to overcome. And by His blood, you can open any veil. And by His blood, there is a way where there was no way. There is nothing stronger in the universe than the power of the Lamb. Live in that power. Have victory in that power and press through. Because where there was no way, there is now a way by the blood of the Lamb. I want to focus on something about the gospel that you see again and again that is linked to this mystery, and that is the phenomenon of touching. He touched the blind man, and he touches the leper. A leper was never supposed to be touched. Anyone who touched a leper would be immediately made unclean and have to go through the cleansing process, present himself to the priest before re-entering society. But when Jesus touched the leper was made clean. He touches again and again. And that's the whole point, because God came to earth not so He would not touch us. He came to earth so He could touch us so we can be touched. But it's not only about Him touching us. It's also about Him being touched. They came to just touch the hem of His garment. As many as touched Him were made whole. The most famous touching, when the woman who is sick and says, if I could just touch the hem of His garment, I'll be healed. Now, there's no scripture for that, but her faith and His touch made the difference. He's the God who touches. The God of Islam doesn't touch. The God of Hinduism doesn't touch. The God who is real touches. We are touched. Not only does He touch, He is touched. He makes Himself available to be touched by us. Not just God touching, it's touching God. He didn't come and die so He didn't just come and die so we could be healed. He came and died so we could heal others. We could bring healing to others. We could bring life to others. That we would be already finished with ourselves. We don't want to spend our whole life dealing with our issues. That's not a way to live. I mean, that's okay for a childhood, but after a while it gets old. Oftentimes the people who even sin against you aren't even around anymore. God wants us to go beyond there so we get healed, become whole in Him, and then bless others. He gave the power that not only we could be forgiven, but we can forgive. Messiah came all the way down from heaven to earth. Why? To identify with you. But that's only half of it. The second part is when you identify with Him, then it's complete. Then the blessings come and the healing comes. Amen. Just have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for this opportunity to be a witness of that great sacrifice that You made so many years ago on our behalf. We thank You, Lord, that You continued, that the same blood is still just as powerful today as ever it was. You still continue to heal. You still continue to save. Lord, we just stand in awe of how great You are and what a great work that You have done. Your compassion, the heart of God to make Himself, yield Himself up, put Himself into the hands of man to be crucified. It all had to be done just a certain way. Lord, we just pray You'd be with us, go with us, Lord, throughout our days, throughout our weeks. Bless each one, Lord, for having come out here tonight and those that couldn't make it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Man. That is all I have, brother.
We will never, ever weary of the preciousness of that sacrifice. Ever. It gets more awesome all the time. And even as He is with us in the power of His resurrection, He's here. And I just, Brother Branham says He's here as a living sacrifice among us. Isn't that beautiful? He's here as a living sacrifice among us. That one who is standing for us, even the token that is for us, is the substitute for everything. Substitute for our sin, of course. But then because of that and through that sacrifice and the substitution of our sin, through that He offers us His substitutionary life. And Brother Branham talks about that in the token message itself. So everything is here. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves, but there's nothing that we can do of ourselves and in ourselves to fulfill the Word of God in us for now. So there's a life that comes over our life. You know, so many places and so many ways He talks about that. Identification. There's a life that has to come over on top of us. Token. There's a life that comes over. And because of the precious, because of the power, because of that sacrifice, listen, we weren't redeemed of cheap things like silver and gold. But God Himself, and as we say so many times, look what He went through to get to us. Look at what He went through. And look at how perfect all these scriptures are and all tying together from the types all the way through the scriptures. It's just so beautiful to see how perfect it is. So no wonder when He comes down after all I've done, after all I have given, after all that I have offered, after all I went through, now offering you my life over your life. You have a substitutionary life. I want to see that. Because that's all of my redemption. I have to see. Because this is me. This is all part of that sacrifice. It's so beautiful, isn't it? So wonderful. Thank you, Brother Ron. I had a song that I was thinking of all the way through it, and now it left me. Fit right in, too. Do you have a song? There you go. Let's stand up. Let's worship the Lord. He became me. And that's so true.
He became me so that I could become Him by grace. He became me so that I might become Him by grace. He took my place so that I, through His love, could take His. He became me so that I
might become Him.
Amen. Would you bow with me? I just feel led of the Lord. Lord, if there's somebody listening here or online that is touched, that sacrifice hasn't become real,
the depth of God's love, bringing himself, like Brother Branham says, into a blood cell, into a body. Because your word says, the word didn't come into flesh, it was made flesh and dwelt among us. Lord, I pray for some heart, even now, tender towards you. Open that heart, Lord Jesus, that we might experience the depth of your love, the richness, and unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Because when a person sees that, they'll never be the same. For those who are struggling out there, I pray right now that you, by your Holy Spirit, would go out and touch hearts. And say, oh, how could we resist such a love? How could we resist such an offering? The sinless for the sinner. The guiltless for the guilty. That somehow our Lord would endure the wrath of God on sin that we should have taken. And yet he said, I'll bear it for you because you could never take it. Oh God, please don't let these things become small in our sight. Please don't let them ever be disregarded. But may we carry them and embrace them with every breath of our lives. Those out there, even to the children tonight, there's a Lord, there's a God. God, we're coming to you with so great a salvation that we must not neglect. Lord, we open our hearts to you anew, even right now, with gratitude. Say, thank you, God. Thank you for the salvation. Thank you for this redemption. Father, by your grace, we would never, ever come to a place where it is common to us, but always hold it at the utmost reverence and love with thanksgiving back to you for the rest of eternity. Lord, take your children now. Oh God, how I plead the token. I know even the Morris family with our Grandpa Dick. Every one of us have those in our lives that we're pleading for. Lord, don't let them pass out of here, this life, until they're right with you. Lord, there's that token, and we just pray it over our household, because our prophet told us it's for the whole family. And that again is grace greater than even our minds can conceive and comprehend, Lord, but it's the greatness that only belongs to you. Please hear our prayer and hear our cries tonight. We ask these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Just sing it one more time.
He became me so that I, his love, him by grace.
Every day, guide you, commit your ways unto the Lord, lean not unto your own understanding, look to Him for all things, in all things. God bless you.